Praise the Lord, church. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad to be in the presence of the Lord? Like the song we sang, here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. We have come to worship our living God. We've come to bow down to our Creator for the great work that He did for us. The cost He paid on the cross of Calvary. Are we in any capacity to do that? There is no way. But He paid it all for us. So when you come before this living great God, you need to express joy. You need to be joyful. Because in His presence, there is what? Fullness of joy. There is fullness of joy. So you've come to a place of joy. You've come to a place of joy. So be joyful in the presence of our living God. Amen? Yes. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. This morning, I'm privileged to share with you what I've short titled, Sharing God's Nature. Sharing God's Nature. Beloved in the Lord, when we talk of sharing God's nature, and we are at the receiving end of experience how loving our living God is. When we talk about sharing God's nature and we are the receiving ends of receiving His forgiveness, His mercies, His blessings, His provision, His protection, then it looks as something that is so easy for us to identify ourselves with. But then when it comes to sharing God's nature, that you and I ought to exercise the loving, the unlovable, the giving to the one who doesn't deserve, forgiving those who have hurt us badly, praying for those who have despitefully used you, then it looks as if it's something too difficult for us to do. Right? Right? Yes. When you are sharing God's nature at your benefit, it's enjoyable. But when it gets to when God demands that as a child of God, share His nature with your neighbor, share God's character with somebody, then it becomes another issue altogether. But today, our Lord God is reminding us and is drawing us to the fact that that is what we are called to do. We are called to share God's nature. We are called to share the Father that we belong to the way He is. For we are bought by Him. And we are part of Him. We are citizens of His kingdom. And as such, just as He is, we must also be like that. We must be as our Heavenly Father is. He is a forgiving God and expects us to also extend the hand of forgiveness to people who might have hurt us, despitefully used us, abused us in whichever way. He's a God of love and expects us to extend that same love to people who doesn't deserve in our life. They have no regard for you. But yet God says, love these people. Share my nature. This morning, my sermon is going to be on the continuation where last week it was ended. That is the book of Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 to 48. But my main focus, where the theme came from, is on the conclusion. That is the verse 48. And it reads, it says, therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. It said, therefore, you shall be perfect, just as our Father in heaven is perfect. The Lord and God that had called us, He is a perfect God. The God who had ordained our life and had brought us this far, the Bible says He is a holy God. This God, the Bible says He is a righteous God. And among just these three characteristics that gives us a picture of who this God is, it's only righteousness that the Bible says that no one is righteous. For our righteousness is as a result of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary, and to us who had received it by faith. That is how you and I had obtained righteousness. But as to holiness, God had called you to be holy. And we can find out from the book of 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 15 and 16. It said, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. The one who has called us is holy. And he has not called us into a mediocre kind of life. He has not called us to live a nominal life. He has called us to the level exhibiting his nature. And where does he want us to do that? He said, in all that we do, in our workplace, in our life on this earth, everywhere we find ourselves, the Lord God demands that we act holy. Our conversations, holy. Our deals, involvement with every transaction as businessmen, teachers, students, at classrooms, at the laboratories, let all that you do, let it be holy. Let it be perfect, because he demands that level from our lives. This is what God had called us into. He is holy and wants us to be holy. To buttress it further, Hebrews chapter 12 verse 14 also says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, for without which no one shall see the Lord. We all want to see the Lord, right? We all want to see the Lord. But the instruction that God is commanding us about holiness here is that we must pursue peace. We must pursue peace with all men. The Lord God wants us to live at peace with everybody, regardless of cultural difference. Regardless of race, regardless of height, regardless of habit, whatever, he says, all men, all people, regardless of faith, pursue peace with them and holiness, for without which no one shall see the Lord. And this is what the Lord God requires from you who had been called by him who is holy. And if we want to see him, it demands us to live a holy life. It demands us to conduct ourselves in holiness. It demands us to share that nature of him who has called us. Like manner, God demands us to be perfect. We all know about Job. In Job chapter 1, what did the Bible talk about Job? That Job is a man who is what? Upright, perfect, eschew evil, and feared God. This was a man like you and I, made up of flesh and blood. But the Bible talks about him as somebody who was upright, somebody who was just, somebody who eschewed evil, feared God, and was perfect. Beloved in the Lord, we can also talk about Noah. In Noah, in Genesis chapter 6 verse 9, it talks about Noah being perfect in his generation, and he walked with God. Beloved, we are also in our generation. We are among a group of people. We are in a family. We are in an institution. We are in an organization. What testimony can they say about us? Are we people that are perfect walking before the Lord, or we are people that are walking by our own way? The Lord God demands from us to walk perfect before him. You can be perfect this morning. I'm here to encourage you that you can walk and become perfect. You can lead a life and become perfect. You can lead a life in your job place and become perfect. In your family, you can lead a life to become perfect. In your generation, people can look at you and say, this guy is with the Lord. He's a perfect guy. Your life can also be traced in the Bible, because we have people who led life of such nature, and they are there. It's not beyond us. God has given us all that pertain to life and godliness to be able to live such life unto the glory of our living God, sharing his nature. The world would need to know the distinction between the people that are walking with the Lord and are sharing God's nature, and those people that are not walking with the Lord and are living their own life, that distinction must be cleared. That line must be drawn. And it's only at that point that the life that we are in, the great revival we are looking for, will come. If we fail to share God's nature, it will be difficult for us to see the end time revival that we've been yearning for. Because we cannot be practicing what the world is practicing and expect a revival. It's not possible. The Lord expects us to share his nature. This morning, I'm here to challenge you that you can also lead a perfect life. James chapter 1, verse 2 and 4, to 4 gives us that confirmation that we can live a perfect life. We can live a perfect life. We can live a perfect life. Because by so doing, the Bible says we will lack nothing. There are blessings in living a perfect life. And James chapter 1 verse 4 tells us that you will lack nothing if you pursue to live a life that will be perfect before our living God. Shall we come before the Lord in prayer? Our gracious and everlasting Father, you are the Lord of the day. The one who created this day unto your own glory and unto your honor. We are before you, Lord, that you will have your own way by instructing us the way we should go. That, Lord, our hearts, our minds shall be tuned to your will and your purpose. To share your nature, how you want us to live our life on this earth. That that the world may know that we are people of you and are not of this world. Let your spirit take control and lead us to understand as you want us to by the power of your Holy Spirit. In Christ our Lord's name we pray. Amen. Beloved, as I started with the verse 48, I continue on that same platform. As Christ was sharing to the disciples the nature of God. And to every one of us who confess that Christ is your Lord and personal Savior, it is a must for you to live that nature. It's not an option. It's a must for you to live a life of that. And so what is God's nature? God's nature can simply be termed as the mystery that makes him unique. The very mystery that makes Christ, God, unique. And that could be the characteristics that reveal who he is. His love, his judgment, his peace, his righteousness. Just to mention a few, but including perfection, which we are looking at today. That God wants us to be perfect because he is perfect. He wants us to be perfect because he is perfect. Child of God, Jesus Christ had called every saint, every believer into this life of perfection. So that the difference, the distinction between us and the world will be known. So that the world will know that we are not of this world, but we are of heaven. And that they may come to believe what we believe in. If we are not able to live this life, that life of perfection, to distinct ourselves, our influence will not be felt. Our influence in our society will not be felt. The only way our influence will be felt is when we distinct ourselves by sharing God's nature in whichever way possible. And that is what you and I are called to do in our time. We must be perfect in our marriages. We must be perfect in our singlehood. We must be perfect in our relationship with friends. Our relationship with people that probably doesn't even like us. Yet you are in the same environment with a person. Yet God demands that you should relate perfectly with that person. A boss may be a very difficult boss for you. Maybe it's somebody who may be on your neck every now and then, despitefully using you. But that does not mean that you should retaliate. The Lord expects you to relate perfectly with such people. And today, the whole text that I'm looking at, I have grouped them into four different areas. The very first area talks about perfect with marriage. That could be found in the verse 31 and 32. Perfect with God, our relationship with the living God. God does not want us to take his name in vain. He doesn't want us to take his creation in vain. Not even our own lives. He He wants us to treat him with respect and honor everything that he has created, because he is the one that is in control of everything. And so he wants us to relate with him perfectly. And perfect with evil people around us. An evil boss, an evil subordinate undermining your progress, that does not give you the right for you to maltreat or to do something or to retaliate that person's maybe action. The Lord still wants us to relate perfectly with evil people. And above all, perfect love with even enemies. People that you know so well that they don't like you. They have no evil, they have no good thought about you. All their prayers, their wishes is that something bad should happen to you. Such people, the Lord demands that you still love them. Pray for them. Seek their well-being. And so these are the four areas that are under my sermon this morning. But for the sake of time, I'll be looking only at the perfect in marriage. And hope to deal with the remaining another time. Because even with a marriage, it's a very big issue. The issue that surrounds it, it's quite something that needs an attention. And so I want us to quickly turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verse 31 and 32. And we'll be doing a cross-reference in the same book of Matthew, chapter 19, verse 3 to 9. But before then, I want us to have a little idea about who is talking to us. Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, whom God was so pleased to allow his fullness to dwell in. Jesus Christ was known to be somebody who had the totality of God. And therefore he said that I and my Father are one. If you have seen me, you have seen my Father. It's an expression that how the Father will relate, would accommodate issue in the same way that he is relating and accommodating issue. And so Colossians chapter 1 verse 9 tells us that Jesus Christ had the fullness of God in him. And he's the one that was giving a message on the mountain. And that has helped us to get to know what God expects from us as people who are called by him. He wants us to live that life on this earth. Because in this earth that we have enemies. In heaven we don't have enemies, right? You will not face opposition in heaven. Will you face opposition in heaven? No, here. So God wants us to live the life that Christ taught us at the mountain on earth, that we would make the difference very clear. And so from Matthew chapter 5 verse 31 and 32, it reads, it says, Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that whoever divorces his wife for every reason except sexual immorality, cause her to commit adultery. And whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery. The verse 3 to 9 of Matthew chapter 19. It says, the Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? And he answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then, they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God hath joined together, let not man separate. They said to him, why then did Moses command her to give a certificate of divorce and to put her away? He said to them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife, except for sexual immorality, and marries another, commits adultery. And whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. Hallelujah. This is the word of the living God. And in this reading, we can identify two words. That is adultery and divorce. So what do we mean by divorce? It is the dissolution of marriage, the termination of marriage or marital union, that's dissolving the bond of matrimony between a married couple. Dissolving that bond, terminating that bond, dissolution of that matrimonial bond is what we call as divorce. Now, how about adultery? For Christians, adultery is the sin of a married man having sexual relation with any woman other than his wife, or a married woman having sexual relation with any man other than her husband. That is adultery. God hates adultery. God hates adultery. The sin that breaks the marriage bond and defiles the temple of God at the same time. Yet, God also hates divorce. At the same time, God also what? Hates divorce. Therefore, both are wrong. Divorce is wrong. Adultery is what? Wrong. Both of them are what? Both of them are wrong. Adultery is wrong. Divorce is wrong. And that is where I start and I stand. If you look at it as because the person had committed adultery, so I'm going to divorce. You are not doing any other thing, but you're also doing the wrong thing. If you think that maybe one overweighs the other, it's not true. Because the Lord God who gave that instruction says that he hates divorce. The same Lord says that I hate adultery. So then, what's the way forward? The Lord by his Spirit will lead us as to know what to do. What he wants from us is for us to relate perfectly with our spouses. To relate what? Perfectly with our spouses. To treat our wives, our husbands perfectly. When the Pharisees put that question before the living God, Christ at that moment, Christ answering that question, addressed them by referring to the original intent of God instituting marriage. The one who instituted it had a purpose. And so if we want to find out how to deal with it, we must understand the designer. So the designer had a purpose. And so he referred that, and that could be found in the verse, chapter 19, verse 4 to 6. And he said, answering and said to them, have you not read that he who made them from the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to the wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. These references could be found in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, and Genesis chapter 2, verse 20 to 24. You can find them respectively over there. As where Christ referred them to, that this is the intention of the designer of marriage. And so why then do we have this problem? Jesus Christ wanted us to know that the person who instituted it had a design. And the design is that he is the designer but not man. Therefore, what he, God, has put together, let no man separate. Even including the couple who claim, I'm being hurt, I've been maltreated, I've not been respected, and what, and what, and what. That person does not even have the right to separate because you are made up of flesh and blood. You are a man. And that is the instruction of God. Let no man separate. And so the people even involved had no power to break what God had commanded us to stay with. And that is the foundation. And so if we understand that is what, and so how then do we understand this foundation? In the book of Malachi chapter 2 verse 15, the Bible said, didn't God make you one body and spirit with her? The kind of union between a marriage couple is the bond of flesh and spirit. And this was done not by man, but by God. And it's a mystery that you and I can't understand. We have no understanding to that mystery. And so in the book of Malachi, he was reminding us, what was his purpose in this? It was that you should have children who are truly God's people. So make sure that none of you break his promise to his wife, was a command. God instituted this for a reason, that you and I will be able to raise up godly children that will become godly people for the next generation. And in this particular situation, it gives us an idea as to the very immediate or the very first way of expanding God's kingdom. That is biological expansion. Amen. So those with many children, you are doing the kingdom of God good. Amen. Hallelujah. Because God admonishes us to biologically expand the kingdom. Biological expansion. He wants us, as long as you have come together, God expects you to raise up godly children that will take up the responsibility in the future. If we stay away from that, the world people will rise up. They will raise up people. They will raise up children that will not be God-fearing. They will occupy positions in high places, and they will begin to dictate the pace of life for the world. And we will be in chaos, and then we will be crying. But if you happen to rise up to that responsibility, you train up your child the way he should go. He grow up, he become a minister. He grow up, he become a president. He grow up, he become a man of influence. That dictates the pace. Do you think he will lead us astray? No. And so God has an intention. He has a purpose. And so that is why he binds us together, that we should stay together, come what may, and fulfill his mission. And fulfill his kingdom business. Therefore, we should make sure that we do not break that bond. And so what example then can we find in the Bible? When you think about the example that is ideal, excellent one, will be the marriage between the bridegroom, which is Christ, and that of the church, which is us. That is the excellent example, the ideal way of marriage. And then in this situation, the Spirit of God was upon Apostle Paul in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 2. That the Spirit of God was upon him, that he became so jealous. He became so jealous of the saints, of the people. Not because of his own, maybe what he is expecting, but then he knows that the people, the church, had been betrothed to the bridegroom, which is Christ. And so any other thing that is taking up the place of Christ in their life had become something that Apostle Paul was so upset about. And to buttress that, you can also find a reference to in the book of Ephesians chapter 5 verse 23. It says, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and himself a savior. That Christ is the head of the church, the bridegroom of the church, or the bride, which is the body of Christ, is Christ. And Christ perfectly relates with us. Christ did not look at our filthiness and to say that these people are not serious, so I'm not coming. These people are disrespectful. They don't even acknowledge me. They don't even fear me. Christ did not pick on us on any way. But then he came with a pureness of heart, pureness of love, and brought us to himself. He took us in who are not supposed to have been offered in. And that is the pure nature of marriage. The ideal nature of marriage, which the church, as we are the bride, and he is the bridegroom. He is our head. And not just our head, but he's also the protector, the savior of the body. He came to save the body. He came to save us. Therefore, the Lord quickly continued in the same Malachi chapter 2 verse 16. That for the Lord God of Israel says that he hates divorce. for it covers one's garment with violence, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore, take heed to your spirit that you do not deal faithless. The Lord God concluded by saying that I hate divorce, because you know that when divorce sets in, there is going to be the torturing of our soul. Our garment will be tainted with anger, violence, retaliation. But God doesn't want that. And so he warned us that we should not separate. We should not deal faithless with our spouses. That is the ideal condition that our living God, the originator of marriage, instituted. Beloved in the Lord, I fully know, and I know many of you are aware, of the crises that are going on in marriages. The physical abuses that the husband could lift up the hand and slap the woman, kick the woman, kick the wife. Abuse of emotional abuse, verbal abuse, abusing the other partner as if the person is nobody. These are all unfortunate things that happen even in the Christian homes. And if it's something that you are found of doing and you call yourself as a child of God, could you stand the slap of Christ? If Christ is to say that you have also been unfaithful, you've provoked me and he's speaking on us for a second, how many of us will be able to stand? Yet we have the courage to abuse our spouses anyhow. We have the strength in us to demonstrate our anger anyhow. The Lord God is admonishing us this morning that we should relate with our spouses perfectly. As he is relating with us, he expects us to relate with them. We should avoid getting into unnecessary argument that will spark up anger and will bring about any kind of physical, emotional, or verbal abuse. Because our living God had in no way, in any situation, he had never abused us. If the Lord is to abuse us, I don't think anyone will survive. No one will survive. And that is his perfect state that he wants us to relate. So any man in the business of abusing the wife, beloved, you are not treating your wife biblically. And any wife abusing your husband, you are not treating Christ biblically. You are not treating Christ well. And so if you want to know how to relate, you can find that in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 to 33. That is how God expects us to relate with our spouses. And one of the things that I've come to realize is that the fundamental cause or factor that leads to a divorce in Christian homes is as a result of either both of them are not complying with the way the Bible wants us to relate with each other, or one of them is not living by that. Either both of them are not doing it, or one of them is not doing according to what is written in Ephesians chapter 5, 22 to 33. When that sets into any marriage, then you'll be treading on a path of divorce. And so the Lord expects us to treat each other as it's written in his word. And it's only by so doing that we can save our soul and save the generation that are coming. Beloved, the Lord God is counting on us as his children to show an unmerited love that Christ showed to us, to our spouses. They do not deserve it, yet we are sharing it. So quickly, the Pharisees asked in the verse 7, so why did Moses allow divorce? In other words, they wanted to know, why is now divorce a legal issue? Something that is acceptable. So Christ quickly answered them with the verse 8, that Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, permitted you to divorce your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. The original mind of marriage is without divorce. But because of the hardness of the heart of man, it was allowed. And so today, if you have not yet received the heart of flesh that Christ had come to give to us, full of his Holy Spirit, to conform to his will and his purpose, and you are still with the heart that is hard, then fine, you turn onto that path. But if you are somebody who had been saved and the heart of stone had been taken away and God has replaced it with a heart of flesh full of his Holy Spirit, then you are admonished to live up to how Christ would have done. That is sharing his forgiveness, sharing his nature. And so Christ is telling us today, that is written there, it's written there. But it's written there for those whose hearts are hard. But if your heart is not hard and is a heart of flesh and of the Holy Spirit, then that doesn't imply to you. Then you must conform to the nature of our living Christ. The nature of God. You must pursue that for his name and for his glory. And so they quickly continue. Child, beloved, they continued on that discussion. But for the sake of time, I want us to quickly look at the other dimension of it. That this, actually, if we look at this situation, filing divorce is something that any person is justifiable to do it, as long as the issue of sexual immorality appears in. Even the people in the world are doing it. And we who are Christian, they are of the heart that is hard. They are not ready. But we who are of a changed heart, if we also tend to walk on that same path, then how are we going to distinct ourselves from them? How are they going to know the difference between us, that we are not of this earth, but we are of heaven? And so the Lord demands from us to distinct ourselves, uniquely lead a life that shares God's nature by bearing his pain, bearing his suffering in our marriages, going through the extra mile in fulfilling the glory of the living God. That is what we are called to do. But not to go an easy way because the person had involved him or herself in sexual immorality. To help us understand this very well, I want us to quickly look at a story in the Bible that shows of the hardness of the people of Israel. And as a result, God wanted Hosea to understand how God was feeling and how, in spite of his feeling, demonstrate his love towards them. And in the book of Hosea chapter 1, God strictly instructed Hosea, go take yourself a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry. Go out there and marry a harlot, a sexual immoral person, was a command. And so at this point, when I was studying this, two things came to mind. Does that mean God wants us to understand two things here? That perhaps I might think that I am marrying somebody who is maybe good or holy or sexually maybe well, moral. But then at the end of the day, I will find out that the person is unfaithful. Or I know so well that this person is an immoral person. And yet I'm going to get married to the person. In whichever case that it is, the conclusion of it is that no man that we have seen in this life is a morally right person. No one. You may think that that person is right, but you'll be shocked to know some of the things that will happen in your marital life. But God still says that go and do that. Meaning that that is how God has also accepted us. He has accepted us on no condition but by his pure love, unmerited love. And so God instructed Hosea, go get a harlotry for wife and have children of harlotry. And he did it. After some time, Gomer left the house, went into immorality. And in the the chapter 3, God said, where is her? And said, she's gone. And said, go out there, find her, and buy her back, was the instruction. The book of Isaiah chapter 54 verse 5 tells us that the Lord God is our maker, is our husband. And not just our husband, but our redeemer as well. And so it gives us the idea of the fact that the one who created us is the one who is our husband, at the same time our redeemer. And so when he was telling Hosea to go there and marry and find that woman and buy her back, he is just trying to let us understand the relationship that we have with him. That he had created us, and he had created us to become the bride for himself. And yet we have been unfaithful, wallowing in sin, involving ourselves in all forms of idolatry. But God said, he instructed him that go there, find her and buy her. And that's the same mission that Christ came to this life with. He came to seek and to save us who are lost. He paid a full price to cover up every cost that we are owing in this life, so that we can become his permanent bride. He went to that cross to pay the full cross. What shame! Is it so shameful that being crucified naked in public? And we who are probably in a state of divorce, we say that my wife had brought shame to me. My husband had brought shame to me. What shame? Is it so shameful than what Christ faced on that cross? We talk about pain. The piercing nails on the hands and on the feet. The spear that they pierced on his side. What is so painful than what Christ went through on that cross to buy us back? To buy us back. And so God was instructing Hosea, go out there and find her. The word used there says find her, because of time I can't go that deep. Find her and buy her. It's not an easy way. To go and find something requires a lot of effort and putting in a lot of resources to make sure you arrive at where that particular thing is. And if not that alone, then you need to put in something to buy the thing back. Christ came to look for us, saved us, paid the full cost. And so God was using that to let Hosea understand that even with the hardness of the heart of the children of Israel, he, God, is in the business of finding us. And not just finding us, but buying us back to himself. And if God did that to the hard-hearted, heartless people, whose hearts are so hardened, he did that for them. Is it too difficult that for us who are sharing it in his nature to also go out of our own will, forgive our spouses who might have involved in sexual immorality or gotten in beyond what we might think that is beyond forgiveness? There's nothing that is beyond forgiveness. There is nothing that is beyond forgiveness. Because the God we serve did not teach us not to forgive. He did not. He taught us to forgive. So in that, we have come to realize that even with the hardness of people's heart, God still had a provision for us to forgive. And in this, that's what I term as a great grace. Grace beyond normal. Unmerited love beyond normal. God demonstrated that towards us by using the story of Hosea to let us understand the hardness of man. For the sake of time, I quickly want us to understand one quick thing about the opinion of Jesus Christ about the sin of adultery as compared to any other sin in this life. And we can find that story in the book of John chapter 8, verse 1 to 11. When this woman caught in the very act of adultery, she was caught in the very act of adultery, and the punishment for that was to be stoned to death. It's not giving her certificate of divorce. That is, I could see as a lesser punishment, right? If you are given a certificate of divorce, that means you are still living. But here, you are to face death as the punishment. And so, we can relate that to the issue of certificate. Because of the hardness of people's heart. And when this person was brought before Christ, the Bible said that Christ, lifting up his head and looking at them, told them that any of you who had never sinned before should be the first person to cast the stone at her. And he bowed his head down again. When he lifted up his head again, he found none of them there, except the woman. And he asked the woman, "Where are your accusers? Had anyone condemned you?" She said, "No one." He said, "So do I. I do not condemn you, but go and sin no more." That is perfect love. And God wants us to demonstrate that perfect love to people who don't deserve it. This was caught in the very act of it. But Christ did not approve what was written there. What was written there was death. What was written there was certificate of divorce. And it's for people whose hearts are hardened, who feel that they are right and all are wrong. Fine, go ahead and execute what you think is good. But if you want to share God's nature, then you must exercise his heart of love, unmerited forgiveness towards the people whom they do not even deserve our forgiveness. In summary of this particular section, which is only on the being perfect with marital situation, I'm here to just let you know that that legal aspect is for people whose hearts are hard. And if you feel your heart is hard, you've not yet received Christ, for that stony heart to be taken away, replaced with a heart of flesh, full of his Holy Spirit, then that is the path for you. And even in that, then you can even go ahead and stone somebody. But if you are a newborn believer with the Holy Ghost filled and living the life of Christ, then you are mandated to share the nature of our living God. That is giving forgiveness beyond measure. Giving forgiveness beyond measure. Beloved in the Lord, God expects us to be perfect. And so we should know that there is life after divorce. Divorce is not the end of life. Divorce is not the end of our race in this life. It after divorce is life. And that life, how do we live it? Apostle Paul warns us with two verses here. The very first one is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 10 and 11. It says, Now to the married, I command you, not I, but the Lord. A wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And a husband is not to divorce his wife, which also affirmed the Malachi 2, 15 and 16. And then the final one is 1 Corinthians 10, 23 and 24, which says that all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are edifying. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Each one, the other's well-being. We have the right. You may have all the backings, the legal backing, whatever backing in the world, to justify your reason why you want to stay out of the marriage. But I'm here to tell you, is it going to edify? Is it going to help? Is it taking the well-being of that person into consideration? If not, you expose that person's life into another act of idolatry. And when that happens, how are we helping avoiding evil in our day? Shall we come before the Lord in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we are grateful unto you for this morning. For you are the Lord our God, whom we have come before, have called upon your name, that Lord, you lead us unto all truth about your mindset about divorce and adultery. Faithful Lord, by your Spirit, you've enabled us to understand, Lord, that the sin of adultery is just as sinful as any other, but that which you expect us to extend a hand of forgiveness, to share in your nature in forgiving one another, just as you forgave us. While we were yet sinners, wallowing in sin, you sent forth your Son to come and died for us. Father, we appreciate the demonstration of your great love towards us. Help us by the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to share with this nature of you, expressing love to people who don't deserve it. Lord, forgiving each other in whichever way, living at peace with all men, that your name and your glory will forever be shown on this earth. That people may know that we are distinct and will associate us with you who is in heaven. We thank you, Lord, and bless you. May you have your own way in the life of your people, in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.